John chapter 4 is where we're going to be looking this morning. Several weeks ago, we started this series of sermons entitled Signs and Wonders, and we're looking at the signs that Jesus performed throughout the first part of the book of John that tells us something about who Jesus is. The truth of the matter is Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what we learned very early on in his first miracle, the first sign that he gave in John chapter 2 at the wedding at Cana. We realized by the end of that, and his disciples realized who he truly was, and it says that his glory was manifested. In other words, they saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ. So our aim, our point, what we're trying to get to is just that. We want to see Jesus in all of his glory. Therefore, as believers, we can see Jesus glorified and we can be reminded of who he is and we can be encouraged and emboldened in our walk with him. And if you're here and you don't believe, you've never trusted Jesus to be Savior, to be your Savior, I hope that as we see Christ, you realize your need for him and that you turn in faith and follow him. So I hope you see Jesus this morning as we look at the third sign in this series where Jesus tells a nobleman that your son will live. Your son will live. If you found your way to John chapter 4, we want to begin reading in verse 43. And there it says, after the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, where Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Just to give you kind of a background of what's happening, you'll remember that after the wedding in Cana, Jesus left and he went to Capernaum, and then he went on to Jerusalem, and he's celebrating Passover. And as we looked last week, as he's celebrating Passover, he walks into the temple complex and they're selling all kinds of things in the temple complex, specifically in the court of the Gentiles. And it made it to the point where the Gentiles could not even go to the place where they were designated that they could worship. So Jesus did what Jesus does. He put together a whip of cords and he began to drive them out of the temple. That's not usually the Jesus we see, is it? I mean, that's not the picture we see when we think about Jesus. But Jesus had righteous indignation, because the whole point of the matter was this. He knew that God's plan included all people. And it broke his heart that in the temple complex itself, the Jews had basically said the Gentiles were not worthy even to worship there. Instead, let's sell the sheep and the goats and the doves. And it turned into more like, you know, a carnival experience in that moment. And they could not even worship. So it broke Jesus' heart. So he drove them out of the temple. Jesus makes his way back from Jerusalem and he's on his way to Galilee. But in chapter 4, he encounters someone along the way at a well. You might remember this story. The woman of Samaria there at the well. And Jesus came there to and got a drink. And he tells her to give me a drink. And she's shocked by this, because she's at the well at a time when, well, she would be there by herself, because she was really an outcast. Even more so, not just because she was a Samaritan, but because of her living situation. So she's there when none of the other women would have been there to draw water. And Jesus tells her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And a conversation ensues between Jesus and this woman at the well, this woman of Samaria. And Jesus begins to tell her all of what she's done. And she gets so excited about what Jesus is telling her, realizing that he is the Messiah, he is the Savior of the world. She gets up and she goes back to her town and she begins to tell everyone, come see this man who told me all that I'd ever done. And the whole town goes to see Jesus. And Jesus begins to speak to them. And upon his word, it says there around verse 41 of John chapter 4, many more believe because of his word. Because of his word. So this woman who so embraced who Jesus was, what he was saying to her, Not because he did anything spectacular, not because he turned the water of the well into wine, not anything like that, because he didn't. He didn't do any miracles. He just told her the truth about who she was and who he was. And she believed his word. She brought the town back, and they believed his word and trusted Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And then you come to where Jesus is now. He goes back to Galilee, and he leaves from his hometown because not even, a prophet has no honor in his hometown, the word says there. And he comes back to Galilee, and there the Galileans welcome him. And it's interesting to note, as you begin to read this in verse 45, they welcomed him, and the reason that they welcomed him is because they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem. In other words, they had seen all that he had done. They had seen him drive out the merchants from the temple. They also probably knew what he had done in Cana of Galilee. They probably knew that he had turned the water into wine. That would have been a significant event in that community. Everybody would have known about it. So they were welcoming Jesus back to Galilee because they expected him to do some miracle. They were waiting for him to perform some type of miracle. Isn't that an interesting contrast? You have the Samaritans who came to Jesus on the testimony of this woman and believed his word. And he comes back to Galilee, and you have the Galileans who are welcoming. They love for him to be there, but not because they have believed his word, but because they want to see his miracles. Isn't that interesting? I think that's a very interesting contrast. And it begs the question, for me anyway, of what is authentic faith? What is authentic faith? And that's the question I want to try to answer this morning as we look into this passage this morning. What is authentic faith? As we continue on in the in the story, picking up in verse 46, it says, "So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.' The official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son will live.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, 'Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' And the father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' And he himself believed, and all his household." And this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Can we pray together? God, I ask this morning, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you today. God, we thank you for your word and ask that you would speak to us. God, help us see the beauty and the glory of your son. Help us understand this morning what authentic faith truly is. God, we ask these things in his name. Amen and amen. So what is authentic faith? First of all, I want to point out that authentic faith is more than spiritual curiosity. Authentic faith is more than spiritual curiosity. In verse 45, we saw with the Galileans that they welcomed him because they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem. In other words, they were curious about what he could do. They wanted to know about the other miracles. Could he do more than just clear the temple with a whip of cords? Could he do more than turn water into wine? They were so curious about what Jesus could do, the miracles that he could perform. You know, that really happens today too. People come to church, they buy Christian books, they listen to Christian radio because of spiritual curiosity. They want to just know more about this Jesus. Curiosity into spiritual things is not genuine faith. It's not genuine faith. Many times we end up catering to the curious until the point that worship becomes focused more on entertainment than the exaltation of Christ. This is true in so many areas. When we come to church, many times the church has turned it upside down. Instead of displaying the beauty and the glory of Christ, we want to display how well we can sing and how well the instruments play and how good the band is and everything else, how good the light show is, how comfortable the seats are. When our focus, all those things are good and well, by the way, God wants us to express ourselves. He's given us those gifts. But the focus of what we do in church is not entertainment, but exaltation of Christ. It's lifting up Jesus, who he is, and what he can do for you. That's why we come to worship. And when people come because they're curious, we need to make sure that we, as God's church, are not giving them entertainment, but we are lifting up Christ before them. Let them see who Jesus really is. When we get in this mindset that we're going to cater to the curious, the events that we do have to be bigger and better every time. I had a pastor tell me one time, he said, "Eric, if you do events, just realize that whatever you do to get somebody to stay, you've got to keep doing it and doing it better." I thought about that. What could be better than Jesus? What could be better than Christ crucified for you and for me? What could be better than lifting up Jesus? You see, if we keep the main thing, even though people might be curious and they come, at least they'll see the real Jesus. Authentic faith is more than just spiritual curiosity. It's more than just curiosity. Many times we become just like the Jews of Jesus' day. We allow our curiosity to be clothed in religious garments. And Jesus has a very harsh rebuke. In verse 48, Jesus says to them, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Now, if you just read that in the text, you might think that Jesus is talking specifically to the nobleman who came to ask Jesus to heal his son, which in essence is the nobleman saying, "Can you perform this miracle for me? Can you do this for me?" It's very utilitarian. "God, I have this need. Will you fix it?" You know, he's looking for the problem to be solved. And a lot of people come to Jesus that way. They want the problem solved in their life. But let me put this in East Tennessee for you. This is what the text says. "Unless y'all see signs and wonders, y'all will not believe." You see, the "you" there is plural. It's not talking about the nobleman. It's talking about all those Galileans who are there, who are waiting for Jesus to do something. He's pointing out the fact of their disingenuousness of why they're there. They're not really there to believe Jesus. They're there to see a miracle performed. The official says to him, "Sir, please come before my child dies." You see, I think there's a shift in tone in the nobleman's response to Jesus. The only reason the crowd was there was to watch the show, to see Jesus perform. Their faith is not in Jesus himself, but their faith is based solely upon the miracles. Authentic faith is about real commitment, not spiritual curiosity. Authentic faith is more than spiritual curiosity. Secondly, authentic faith is more than emotional feeling. It's more than the emotions of the moment. Turning to Jesus in faith requires understanding certain truths about Jesus. You know, some people, when you talk to them about their salvation experience, that's all they talk about. Something like an emotional epiphany that happens in their life. It's the emotion of the moment, but you have to realize that coming to faith in Christ is more than just the emotion of the moment. That's why we're so careful when we talk to children about saving faith, because we want it to be more than just the emotion of the moment. We want to make sure that they understand the content about the decision they're making, that they understand that there's certain truths that they have to trust to follow Jesus. But some people only speak about their experience. People in Jesus' day flocked to him to see him perform miracles, and out of that excitement, they jumped on the bandwagon. Everybody knows what bandwagon fans are, right? It's football season. We know that they're, you know, out of the 100,000 people that watch Alabama football on a Saturday night in their stadium, probably about 80,000 of them are bandwagon fans, right? They're not real fans. Okay, that's a, okay. But we know that the 20,000 people that show up to watch Tennessee when the stadium is, you know, red instead of orange, we know that they're not bandwagon fans. They're there through the thick and the thin, right? Because they believe in their team. I'm sorry to use Tennessee as an example. But these Galileans, they were bandwagon fans. They showed up because they wanted to see a great show. They wanted to see Jesus do something. They weren't followers of Jesus. They were fans of Jesus. I wonder, just wonder, how many people show up on a Sunday who are just fans of Jesus, who are not really followers of Jesus. You see, the Galileans showed up because of what Jesus had just done for them, what they had just seen him do in Jerusalem, because they were there. If you fast forward to John chapter 6, I don't want to jump too far ahead because we're going to talk about this later, but in John chapter 6, we see something incredible happen. Jesus feeds the 5,000 with, you know, the boy's lunch, right? He multiplies it miraculously, and we're going to talk about that later on. But here's what's very interesting. Jesus has some very hard teaching, and when you get over towards the end of chapter 6, around verse 66, it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." You see, how do I know that a lot of these people were just fans? Because when the teaching got tough, and when the following Jesus got tough, when the team didn't win the games they were supposed to win, you know what happened? They left. And that's exactly what happened with these disciples. Isn't that interesting how John makes the point that these were his disciples who turned back and no longer walked with him? These were people who, if you looked at them, you would say they are a follower of Jesus. But when the going got tough and when the teaching got hard and when it wasn't very fun anymore and when Jesus didn't give them all that they wanted, right? When they didn't have all the food that they needed, when they didn't have all the blessings that Jesus could provide, when the going got tough, these disciples, well, you saw their true colors. They were fans, not followers. So they just went on to the next best thing. Isn't that a lot like many believers today? When everything's good, they're there. They're supportive, they're encouraging. But man, when the going gets tough, when following Jesus gets into the nitty-gritty of our life, they bail on Jesus. When Jesus calls you to do something hard, to give up some kind of comfort in your life, to do something outside the norm, we just say, "Oh, we can't do that, Jesus," and we walk away. You know, that's a pattern in Scripture, by the way. If you keep on reading, Jesus will oftentimes have a huge following of people, and then Jesus will teach something very hard, and the next thing you know, people are walking away. It even happened in the life of the early church. Even in Paul's ministry, he had a guy who was hand in hand with him. His name was Demas. And Demas loved the world more than he loved Christ, and he walked away. So don't think it can't happen even now. There are a lot of fans in churches today. But man, do we need followers? There are a lot of people who base their faith on some type of emotional feeling rather than belief and who Jesus really is. Notice this nobleman again in chapter 4. After he asks for what seemingly is another sign from Jesus, and Jesus makes this very harsh statement, he comes to Jesus again, and I believe there's a change in tone in his voice because he realizes that his son is dying, and he is begging Jesus to heal his son. And notice that Jesus does not offer rebuke. He just simply tells him to go, your son will live. Now here's what's interesting in verse 50. Notice what it says about this man. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke. The man didn't have to see the miracle. He heard the word. And he believed. He believed Jesus' word and he went on his way. And isn't it interesting as you finish reading that, his servants come and they tell him that his son's getting better. And the man has, well, he says, well, when did this start happening? And he remembered exactly that was the hour that Jesus said to him, your son will live. And in verse 53, once again it says, and he himself believed. He believed. Authentic faith is not a blind leap off an emotional cliff. It's an informed belief about Jesus. It's remembering what Paul would tell us in Romans, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. We need to understand that the word of Christ is powerful, that the gospel itself is powerful, that it's through the gospel that we come to faith in Christ. And we need to remember that there is content that goes with the gospel. The fact that God loved us so much that he was willing to send his son to die for us. His son lived a perfect and sinless life, and he died on the cross for you and me, literally dying on the cross, spilling his blood for us. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, he didn't stay there. He rose again. That's the truth of the gospel, and he did that because God loved us, and he wanted us to have eternal life. So Jesus died in our place on the cross, forgiving our sin, and all we have to do is respond by faith, hearing the word of Christ, and believing by faith, and you will be saved. How can you be saved? Romans 10 also says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call on him. Believe what he did for you is all that you need for salvation. Authentic faith is not rooted in an emotional experience, but it's rooted in the truth about who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, the perfect sacrifice for our sin, the one who died, who was buried, and rose again. That's who Jesus is. The third thing we need to realize this morning is that authentic faith is more than a single decision. It's more than a single decision. Two times in this particular text, it says that the nobleman, the official, believed. He believed when Jesus said, go, your son will live. And then when he recalled that it was the exact hour that Jesus spoke those words that his son began to get better, it says there in verse 53 that he himself believed and all of his household. We need to understand that authentic faith is more than just a one-time single decision. Authentic faith is one that continues to believe. It's one that continually believes. We all must continually believe on Jesus. Now, I want to be absolutely clear. I'm not saying that you have to be saved over and over again. When you first believe, you have been justified. When you place your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross and you trust him, then God says you are just as if you had never sinned. You are forgiven. But the gospel also teaches us that we have to continue in faith, that we have to keep on believing, that we have to keep on trusting, that we have to keep on depending. You see, many people come to faith in Jesus and they view it as their get out of hell free card, right? Their fire insurance. You've heard all the preachers say all those things, right? When you truly come to faith in Christ and you truly believe, then you realize that it is a process that you walk through each and every day. Just like the scripture says, you have to deny yourself daily and pick up your cross and follow after Jesus. Faith upon faith, building upon itself, continuing to grow in dependence upon Jesus. That's what authentic faith truly is. That's what the Bible teaches us in Colossians chapter 1. It says this, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's justification. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. In other words, yes, through his death, burial, and resurrection, through your belief in him, you've been reconciled through that so that you are holy and blameless and above reproach. But then he calls you to continue in that faith, to continue and to not shift from the hope of the gospel. The gospel is for you every single day. From the moment you wake up to the moment you lie down, we should be continuing in our faith. Hebrews also tells us in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Encourage one another so that we hold our original faith in Jesus firm to the end. Keep on depending. Keep on growing. Keep on trusting. Faith, authentic faith, is not just a one-time decision. It's an everyday decision. Believing in Jesus is not something we do just one time. We have to keep believing. We have to keep depending. We have to keep on trusting. Jesus himself says in John chapter 8, verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." What's interesting about that word there, abide, it also means continue or to remain or to persevere. So if you continue in my word, if you persevere in my word, if you remain in my word, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. In other words, you have authentic faith. And verse 32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." True disciples continue in the faith, growing more and more in their dependence on Jesus Christ. Authentic faith is more than spiritual curiosity. It's more than just emotional feelings. It's more than just a single decision. It is a real commitment, an informed belief on who Jesus is. He is truly the Son of God who died for us on the cross and who was raised on the third day. It is a growing dependence upon Jesus. So the question for you this morning, are you a true believer in Jesus Christ? Do you live your faith out every single day? Do you have authentic faith?